And as we start back, as promised, we are joined by Mrs. Ashley Smith over here and Miss Katie Moeller on this end. And so we welcome you to the panel. And they're going to introduce themselves to you briefly and just give you a little bit of background of their life as it pertains to being a PK and now what they're up to. So, Ashley, we'll start with you.
I'm Ashley Smith. I'm originally from Montgomery, Alabama. And my husband works here at Southern for development here. And we've been here for 5 years now. My husband finished his MDiv, but now he's working full-time here. And we have a two-year-old, a little girl, Ellie, and we have also one on the way due in June. So I guess was there anything? Oh, my father and mom, they pastored in Alabama for over 20 years, and now they're in Mississippi. So both we have a heart for that area as we grew up there. And so
you grew up always with your dad as a pastor?
Yes, that's all I've known.
And three girls?
Yes, I do have two sisters, so that was fun to do that together.
And you're the middle girl.
And I'm the middle girl.
All three of you are married and in ministry.
That's right.
That's awesome. I was talking to your mom, who's on the front row here, Susan.
Yeah,
we're so glad to have
here.
You with us.
Yeah.
Keep us on. I'm here to keep her honest. You're here to keep her honest. That all works out well. Thank you so much for joining us.
Be here.
Hey, Katie, what have you got to say? I have no idea.
Am I doing this correctly?
It's my first WISE panel.
You're good.
Just going to keep going. Okay. Katie, daughter to Mary. She's not good to have introduced. Also, Albert. all I've known is life as a ministry kid. Probably a unique experience here at Southern Seminary as opposed to my dad being a pastor. It's been a joy to grow up here as a seminary kid. I grew up probably for too long thinking that everyone's dad went to seminary. I was a little too old, I think, when I realized it was a grad school. It was a career choice. Just dyed in the wool, ministry kid, got one younger brother, and currently live in Washington, D.C., working there.
What do you do?
I work for Senator McConnell from Kentucky in his leadership office.
Glad to have you home. All right, great. So we're going to get back to them in just a minute. We're starting with some marriage questions first, so we'll get to the family ones in just a minute. First one is, how can I discern when my husband is too busy with ministry and neglecting his family, and when I need to be happily sacrificial of time with him? How do I handle the former? And then if that's not enough, here's a similar question submitted later. How do I keep from getting resentful when my husband is always meeting the needs of the congregation or school, and I feel he does not put me first? If I say something, he thinks I am being too needy. So, taking all of that together and condensing it.
Lauren, we're going to give that one to you.
Did I volunteer for that one?
Yeah,
2 minutes, Lauren.
Okay, here we go.
To solve this.
We're actually in a really busy season right now as a family, and a lot of things have been happening. And kind of what you said, Mary, of just looking at our calendar and seeing, okay, it is going to be a busy time right here, but let's schedule at the end of this busy time something, a date, time away as a family. In fact, last weekend, Matt, for some reason, was off. He didn't have to preach. And so I took the initiative and I planned a getaway with our family to Lake House, a friend that has a lake house. And I said, well, let's do this. Do you mind if we do this? And so I think, first of all, I'm always going to go back to Jesus and always are you finding your identity there? Are you being filled by him there? Asking him, asking the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom, just like James 1:5. What do I do here, Lord? Is this me, or is it really too busy for us? Do I see? And I will say, when the Lord is doing busy, good things and it's full, then the enemy's going to attack too. And so asking for that discernment of, is this an attack of the enemy? For example, just our kids were kind of having a rough week at school and like never got a yellow slip home before. And my son brought a yellow slip home. My daughter, I had emailed the teacher about something and the teacher said, well, if you would tell your daughter to pay attention in class, blah, blah, blah. I mean, this is all the same week. All the same week Matt's book came out. He had accepted the presidency of Acts 29. I mean, all these things are happening. And, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, is this what's going to happen with our family? And there are things happening for me, too, some doors opening for me to do ministry outside of the home. And I was like, oh, my gosh, is this, are we going to fall apart? Is this, what is this? And then, so asking the Lord for discernment of what is wisdom? Where do we need to pull reins back? And what is, you know what? There's an enemy who wants to sabotage any good work that the Lord has, and so he's going to try to come against us, and praise the Lord that the Lord can even use him coming against us for his glory. And so I think you really ask the Holy Spirit, is this too much for our family? Is this too much for my husband? And then for us personally, we have an elder board that if I feel like Matt is not listening to me, if I am coming to him and I do feel like I'm coming at a place that I'm wanting Jesus for him and for our family and not just my agenda, and he still just isn't listening, I have an elder that I can call and say, we're struggling and I think Matt's going too much. And he can mediate that because he's a man that my husband trusts. He's a man that walked us with us through the brain tumor trial. And so I think that's really helpful to have. And then I would say, especially that resentful part, if you're feeling resentment kind of rise up in you and your husband's just not really listening to you and you feel like you're coming from the right place and you feel like you're for him and you're hearing from the Holy Spirit and he is still not hearing you, one, praying for him, asking the Lord to open up his ears and his heart, and then two, find a biblical counselor and have someone that, and hopefully your husband would be willing if you're at the point where you're like, I need someone that is objective, that can knows the Bible, can hear my heart, can hear my husband's heart, and then we can find somewhere in this to agree. And there is no shame in going to a biblical counselor. Mm-hmm. And I just think you should do it. I've done it. Matt, that we've never done it together, but we've both done it in the past 5 years. It's not like way back when. And I think it's good. I think it's wisdom to, because there's only so much we can know and see from our limited view, but to have someone outside of it. So is there anything I'm missing?
There was a lot in that question.
Okay.
You did a very good job of hitting that. Thank you so much. Right. Have anything you want to add?
Resentment can really build.
Yeah.
And that's what I like. You really get that. Mm-hmm. You have to just keep offering it. Why am I resentful?
Yeah.
Is this of the Lord or is this of Janie?
Yeah.
That's so good, Lauren.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you. And just looking at what my husband is doing helps me.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes life is busy. But my goodness, can I complain when he's counseling a couple that's struggling in their marriage and considering divorce, or when he's preparing for a funeral, or when he's celebrating somebody's marriage? I mean, it's perspective. I mean,
right.
Yes,
yeah.
I can be resentful, or I can be praising God that he's given my husband these gifts and skills that he can minister to people who are in need.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's another aspect to add on.
Hey, what if your husband is passive and won't take hold of his God-given responsibility to be the spiritual leader in the home? Janie, what do you think?
The age-old question.
Mm-hmm.
How do I get my husband to be the kind of man I thought I was marrying and I want to be married to now? You know, it's because you really do marry three different men. The man you thought you were marrying, the man you really did marry, and the man he's becoming by being married to you. So it's you laugh because you've been there with me. But really, it's a very legitimate question that I think every wife asks. How do I work change in my marriage? Whether it be on about our schedule, some emotional need, leadership. This question comes from a woman who feels that she might be more aggressive in her devotion to the Lord, and she wishes her husband would be the leader there. Well, really, I think for this there are only two ways. One, you can nag and whine and withdraw and end up in a cycle of sin. Or you can use the two most powerful weapons of a wife. The first one is prayer, as Lauren said. Pray, pray, pray. Appeal to a higher power than you will ever be in your husband's life. Mm-hmm. Lord, I don't like this. I want it different. I need help. I need more love for him. I need more respect. I need whatever. You lay out those needs. Will you give them to me, Lord? There's no way I can feel this for this man, even though I promised I would. The feeling's not there. The Lord will answer that. Pray. The second one is in 1 Peter 3. Without a word, by her reverent and pure behavior, she won her husband. Now that, of course, is speaking of an unbelieving husband. I think it applies to a believing husband as well, without a word. So you're trying to get him to change. Those two ways are more powerful. The second way sometimes is that you'll be tempted to take the initiative. We see this in Scripture, and it doesn't work. The first role reversal, where the woman took leadership and the man sat by and watched and followed, was in the Garden of Eden. Satan bypassed the man, went to the woman, she took his bait, and look what happened. Or think of Sarah, who's, she's my hero, and she's often lifted up in Scripture as one of our heroes. 1 Peter 3:6, for example. But think of her with Hagar when she was 66 years old? God told her she'd have a son. 10 years later, she still doesn't. What am I going to do? God hasn't fulfilled his promise to me. Take Hagar. Have her as your wife. Give me a son through her. And before the baby was even born, there was disruption in that family. Then 13, 14 years later, her baby comes along. More disruption. I wonder what she thought. If only I had waited those 25 years. Wait on the Lord. Do not take the initiative. God's plan is in his word because it's good and it's right and it's his way, not our way. Listen to the Lord. Be submissive to your husbands as unto the Lord. What does that mean? It means I don't get this. It doesn't feel right, but I'm yours, Lord. Honey, to myself, I don't get this. This doesn't feel right. But I'm yours, honey. Wherever you're going, I'm with you. Now, the one caveat I would just add real quickly is, if your husband is extremely passive and is not teaching your children anything about the word, you can do that. You can do all sorts of wonderful things with your children. Pray with them before they go to bed. Take them to the Christian bookstore and give them $10 each to buy a book that they want. Read to them, and I'll get into this more about teaching our children how to have quiet times. But as a mother, that is your sphere of responsibility, to teach the coming generation. So in that way, if your husband is passive, my very macho, virile, aggressive husband was passive with our little ones. He just didn't know it. We had four in a row. He didn't know how to teach them the word. He was teaching them Greek and Hebrew by the time they were 10. And, you know, he didn't understand English at that point. So, you know, at that point, it was my job to teach them the word.
Thank you so much. That was very well done. Okay, this was sort of specific. It says, how do you manage time with out of town with family since weekends are our busy time? How often is too often to go home in the eyes of the church? Lauren, what do you think about that?
This is a hard question for me to answer because both of our parents are in town. Okay. But you know, I think just asking your husband, I mean, just that sharing your heart with him, my answer is going to be the same, I think, for every question. Just go into the Lord with that, where you say, Lord, I'm missing my family. And how much is this where I take up my cross? How much is this where I count it as loss? How much is that it's okay to miss my family and want to see them? And just establishing your family separately from your mom and dad. And that's kind of hard for us to do, where my parents do live just literally my kids walk through this little creek bed in their backyard, where I established the family with my husband and my children, and what the Lord wants to do there. And I'm not still, yes, I'm Johnny and Linda Walker's daughter, but I'm Lauren Chandler now. I'm not Lauren Walker anymore. There's a piece of that, but where I protect that time with my family, and then asking the Lord, you know, I miss them. Is this, were they an idol in my life, or is this an okay missing? And maybe scheduling out time, you know, around holidays. Holidays are really hard because you're at church, you know, it's Easter and Christmas, and talking with your family and hoping and pleading with them to understand that you love them, but and you want them in their in your life and in your children's lives, but they're going to, because of the nature of what your husband does and what you do, you need some flexibility there, and you need some mercy and grace from them. To they might have to show some initiative with you, or you kind of give that invitation. I want you to come visit me. Please come visit me. It is hard for us to do this on a weekend, and if your parents just don't understand that, then pray for them to understand, and ask the Lord, where can I meet in the middle with them, and where do I just have to sit in the awkwardness of, you know what, our priorities are different, and they might have family up here, and you're like, I've got Jesus up here, and so where it might just be awkward, and it might be misunderstood, and you're just going to have to ask the Lord to work through that, and pray for their hearts, and you know, preach the gospel to them in the way that you can that loves and serves them and grows their heart, and that they know that you love them, but you love the Lord more, and not you love ministry more, but you love the Lord more. And so I don't, someone else might have better, I mean, since you live far away from your family, Christy.
We have this a lot in the Cayman Islands, because over half the people who live on the island are expats. They're coming from somewhere else in the world. So it's not easy to get home when there's a sick parent or when there's a wedding or something significant happening. But, I mean, I think what you said was right spot on, you know. In addition, I guess the only thing I would add is, well, I would emphasize a couple things. One is inviting your family into your life, because it is hard to get away on the weekends or on special occasions. And I mean, we just bite the bullet sometimes. It's a lot cheaper and it's a lot more flexible for our family to just bring mom and, you know, brother and sister along to us than it is for us to, you know, take a family of five and, you know, come this way. And so it makes sense to invite people into your life. And then secondly, just making a family with the people you're serving with. A lot of the missing family and wanting to be home is because you're really not rooting and grounding yourself where you are, and you're still longing for that thing and not really grasping the family that the Lord is giving you where you are. So,
thank you. They're not easy questions. Okay, and now to Ashley and Katie, can you articulate what you consider to be the advantages and disadvantages of being raised in a ministry home? I'll start with you this time, Katie.
Okay. Certainly, it's a joy to grow up in a ministry home, and there are many positives that go along with that, and there are also negatives. I think they largely correspond with each other, so kind of going to present these as kind of pros and cons. And a quick caveat that I know these are not exclusive to ministry families. There are difficulties certainly in every situation and blessings, so I don't want to make it sound like, especially with this first one, which is just what a joy it is to grow up in a gospel-saturated home. Which is just especially true to me in ministry, and that God was kind to place me in a home where I was confronted with the gospel countless times. I was involved in ministry before I really had a concept of what that was. I am and blessed to have a testimony similar to my mother. She might tell you I was less of a goody-two-shoes obeying at home anyway, but that I never knew a time that I did not at least know the gospel, and then was saved early on, just seeing how church and ministry was central to our family on what seemed like every level. Family vacations are based on where the Southern Baptist Convention was that year. And then it seems like sometimes the summer is a family preaching tour where we're just kind of going where dad has ministry opportunities, and just the joy that is there. When your dad gets to a point in a sermon that you know by heart and can lip sync, you realize the word is being hidden in my heart in a maybe non-traditional sense. So the corresponding disadvantage with that is that it's easy to kind of become desensitized. Making up a word there, just habitual. You know the talk very well. You know how to kind of work the ministry side, and so that can really maybe embitter you or just give you a false assurance that your identity is with your family in that ministry rather than your identity individually before the Lord in Christ. Mark Dever is going to speak later at T4G. He did a dry run at our church in D.C. about false conversions and what a danger that is in the church. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's especially maybe a temptation for ministry kids who maybe want to validate their dad's ministry and, you know, everyone mm-hmm. else is doing it, so I should do this as well. And just gives kind of a false security there. So pros and cons there. A big pro is that hospitality is just second nature. Your home is open to strangers. Usually they're announced. But I just knew growing up that there were going to be people in our home all the time, and what a joy. Also, I think gradual as a pretty shy toddler, but then I grew out of it as there were people in my home all the time. So just what a joy that is just to be able to be involved in ministry, especially seeing, it's a good opportunity to see my mother especially come alongside my dad and just see mm-hmm. how she is a helpmate for that, as he is in ministry outside of the home largely, how so much of her ministry was keeping our home running and then opening it up to others so well to really correspond hand in hand with his ministry. So that's a joy. The con that goes along with that is that hospitality is not always fun or convenient. Sometimes you just want to have your home be your home and know that there's not going to be random people in your basement. That happens to be a library sometimes. So that's just something you have to, family time is not as sacred as it could be. So there are going to be busy seasons like it's been talked about up here a lot already, and during busy seasons when they would conclude with just a lot of events at the house, we'd have what we called like the ceremonial lowering of the blinds. Like, this is done. We're done. We are closed. This is family time. But in this place, it's still not easy to segment out family time. It's exclusively going to be like that. People are still going to die while you are on family vacation, and Dad's going to have to fly home to do funerals. Mm-hmm. But what a blessing is from the Lord that he has this calling, and that that is where his priorities are. And I never questioned his priorities were wrong, but yet in ministry, just kind of how Christy was just talking about how these are the things he's called to do as well. Mm-hmm. So another pro is just the relationships that have also been alluded to up here, just these co-laborers in ministry, especially just seeing that for your parents, friends that come alongside them that become almost like your family, especially mm-hmm. when you are far away from mm-hmm. your extended family. There are people here at Southern that I know better than my own extended family mm-hmm. That are just so sweet to come alongside, especially just see how they minister to my parents, and just what a joy that that is. The other side of that is that ministry is often a revolving door. There are people, especially being here at the seminary, which is a sending place, there are people that come in, are great friends, we love them, and then they go. And that's right, and that's good, but that's not always easy when you have formed relationships with them. But it is a sweet thing to be able to look back at almost 20 years here and be able to point all over the world to people that have been in our home and been in our lives and see how they're serving the Lord. All over. And then I think probably the most common disadvantage people think of is just this expectations on ministry kids, that you are also a theologian by osmosis because you are carry the DNA of one. And so that can be hard. There are eyes on you. You are just often held to a higher account. People just expect things of you that may or may not be necessary or accurate. But the pro in that, at least from my perspective, is that just another level of accountability that the Lord has been gracious to give me. He probably knew that I needed that, to know that this is wrong, period, but also you carry with it the reputation of your dad. And there's, you know, he's called to look well over the way of his household, and that I can really mess that up. So not to have just this weight of, I could just qualify my father for ministry, let that be kind of your outlook on life, but that's a good thing to be reminded of, that there are people that will have that reflect on him and on his ministry, and you do not want to do anything to discredit that. So just kind of having a perspective on that, some pros and cons.
Excellent.
Praise God.
Point of personal privilege, she was very shy at first, and when we would have first have faculty wives in particular come over when they were welcoming us, she would either be in my skirt like this, or she would get them into her room. And when they were in her room with the door closed, then she was okay. Oh, and she would send them out with souvenirs of hair boats. So at the door, the faculty wives would go, I don't think you really want it. I'm like, no, that goes with a match set. But then she grew into it, and she's the kind of kid where when we have all these receptions, Christopher is definitely checking out the food and realizes that we're in that receiving line and we're not moving, so he is all over the place finding things. This one is plugged into that receiving line with her name tag on, and she loves it and she thrives on it, so that's great. Also, when I'm in kind of a devilish mood, all I have to do is look at her a certain way and name one of those people that she's talking about who's left, who she used to call aunt or uncle, and I can reduce her to tears in no time. But to me, that's just so sweet because she does have that deep and abiding love, and they meant so much to her. So I don't do that very often.
It's a sweet thing. Hey, what now?
Okay, Ashley, you tell us from your perspective as a married woman, married to a man in the ministry and a mother, about to be mother of two.
Well, Katie hit on so many really great things there. Personally, growing up in a pastor's home was, for me, when I think about the disadvantages versus the advantages, I think about the grace of God, really. I'm overwhelmed by that constantly. Even as I'm grown up now, and my husband and I have moved away, and my dad lives in Mississippi, and my parents are doing ministry down there, it's still such a blessing to even go down there and to be under his teaching and to see my mom interact with the church members there, and to hear my husband actually works with the donors. He works in fundraising here at the seminary, and so we've had the honor of going back into Mississippi and to Alabama and getting to hear from some of these people that may have met my parents along the way, and to hear from them about how the Lord has used them in their lives. And that is honestly one of the greatest legacies that my parents could leave to me. I obviously cannot. I'm pregnant, but I will get emotional anyways telling you about just how much their example has meant to me. But the Lord also just allowing me to be under their care. And that I'm so grateful that the Lord gave me godly parents that had a vision for children, and that that would come to know the Lord as well, and that the Lord allowed us to do that. I have two sisters, and we're all very close. We don't live in the same city. We don't even obviously live in the same city as our parents. We're all scattered about doing ministry in various degrees, and it looks different for all of us, but we are consistently so grateful for the example that our parents set for us, and we were able to see the ministry firsthand by growing up in that, and being able to implement some of that. It kind of gave us a, I guess you could say, it just allowed us to, now that we're in ministry now, things, we're not as, I guess, shocked if we see something, or we I don't know. You can at least call my mom or call my dad and, have you seen this before? What do you think about this? Are we doing this right? Or how should we handle this? And so that in itself, it's continually a blessing. So let that be an encouragement for you moms now, but also in the years to come. But it is nevertheless a hard place to be. But the Lord has given you much, and He expects much from you. And so the demands that come with ministry for the kids is the same. We were in the church, and we were in a church in Alabama that was, I guess it ran about 400 people. So it was small enough, but big enough. I mean, we all knew each other, and especially since my dad was there for a long time, they knew everything about us because we came when we were toddlers and we left when we were walking into college or in the middle of all that. And so they really saw us through our coming to know the Lord, our sanctification and all that. So they saw us through before we were Christians and after we were Christians and all that. But in doing so, that, I'm sorry, I'm trying to remember where I was going with that. All that, I'm just going to rewire this whole streamline of conversation here. I think what can be really difficult is that there is a lot of demand and a lot of expectation that comes on your parents as well, bleeds onto the children, because their parents have these expectations to fill, and you're expected to be the one who says the prayer when no one else volunteers. You're expected to be at choir practice even when you don't want to be there, and all this. But so there is a level of expectation, and I think Katie touched on this, that even my sisters and I, we all have very different personalities, but that being exposed and having those expectations upon us, whether they were right or whether they were wrong, they forced us to really step out and to step up as well. And so there was a level of leadership there that was expected. And sometimes those were, you know, my parents didn't always exactly require us to do things that maybe other people expected us to do, but nevertheless, my parents did expect much of us, and I think that was for our good, and it allowed us to grow as leaders, and people looked to us, and I think that held us to held us accountable in a really strong way, and has probably helped us later on in life to be leaders when no one else maybe is stepping up, or and so I think that has aided us in the long run. But the expectations, I think, just anytime you're in the spotlight, it is hard, and your children will suffer with that, or kind of have a hard time with that. And I will say that especially in those junior high years, that's when it gets really hard, because I can honestly say that I loved being a pastor's kid so much. I mean, I remember old ladies would bring us candies because we were the pastor's kid, and we, you know, got free reign of the church. We got to go in the baptistry, and you know, just things that meant a lot to us when we were young. But when we got to junior high, that's when people started to isolate you because, oh, you're a pastor's child, you're the goody-goody. But also, I think that of course, I remember having a conversation with my dad and saying, you know, I'm having a hard time with just people at school, and it's hard being a pastor's child. But he and my mom elevated their position in a way, their calling. And I think that really left an imprint on me, because I knew he really prized his calling. He felt like his calling was the greatest calling out there. And so as a result of that, I saw that in his life, obviously, as well. But for him to constantly say that, I began to believe that. And so that gave me the strength I needed to stand up to those, to not be arrogant about it, but to be unapologetic. Eventually, I think that gave me a lot of confidence, and people came to me and would ask me questions about, if they had questions about God, or if they had questions about things that were, I don't know, this girl's getting, you know, yada, 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 or whatever. It may have been really petty in junior high, but nevertheless, those people, if there was any persecution in junior high in those hard years, it was because the Lord was working through me, and the Lord evidently was shining through me, and that was a good thing. And so it was, you have to kind of, I think, rewire your mind, and it was important for our parents, I think, to remind us of that constantly. It's just that we are an example, and rejoice in that, and not let that be something that really burdened you, though it can be burdensome, but...
By the grace of God, your mother is a breast cancer survivor.
Yes.
Praise the Lord for that. Absolutely. Now, were you living at home during all of that?
I was. Well, I was actually in college, but I was only an hour and a half away from her. But that was a difficult season for us. Ministry had actually been, in our eyes, had been pretty easy up until that point. But my dad had just accepted a position in Mississippi. He had just moved, and Mom was diagnosed that year. My older sister was married that year, so we were all grieving the loss of her, and Dad was separated from Mom for a short time because my younger sister was a senior in high school, and that was just a hard year for us. But in ministry looked a lot different, and I felt like that was a really where the rubber met the road type of moment for us. But yeah, the Lord brought us through that, and no doubt has really prepared us for where, you know, all individually in our own ministries, and allowed us to, he used that in our ministries today.
We're so thankful. Yeah. We are. Okay, now there will be some student wives out here and some who are already serving in ministry who not only did not grow up in a preacher's home, they didn't grow up in a Christian home, and so they really could use some insight if you can come up with some things as you reflect on your own childhood. Do you have insights that they may not realize from a preacher kid perspective that could be helpful? We know you've been used in sermon illustrations. Hopefully permission is granted on those kind of things. But just quickly, do you have, either one of you want to jump in with just any kind of insights, maybe nuances for those that have, you know, toddlers at this point, they're not even to the middle school era yet, but just some quick advice you could give.
You're looking at me, so I'll go first.
Give Ashley a break. Yeah.
Just some thoughts, I think, just to be mindful of. Your children didn't choose this calling. You may not actually have even chosen this calling. The Lord has it for their good and for His glory, but there are just some unintended consequences you may not be mindful of, and just need to be patient and gracious with your children through this, just kind of keeping with those expectations. But then when you do make mistakes, and we all will, those mistakes are often amplified when there's like a salacious point to it. Well, guess who her dad is? So two kids in the same class may have been involved in the same crime, but this one is made much more of because of who their dad is. And that's not their fault. That's something
right.
that they are mindful of in the first place, but then also just has those consequences to be kind to them in dealing with those. So they also have to be a little more discerning from an early age as to people's motivations. And hopefully you're not kind of jaded about that or always thinking about that. But especially getting older, it's you find yourself having to just kind of, yeah, just be determinative. Is this person trying to get to know me because they want to get to know me, or is it because they like my dad, or because they don't like my dad and want to know what weird things about him? Or, you know, does this person want to date me because of my last name, or are they really interested in getting to know me? So there's just some things to be mindful of. And that's not exclusively in ministry, but particularly true. Just involve and don't shield your children from ministry. I think... being around other MKs, PKs, what have you, at different points, I think there were some that just would say, oh, no, we're not involved in that, or we don't have to do that kind of stuff, or we don't really go. It's just kind of like, that's Dad's job. And I think those kids were the ones that seemed more jaded and bitter about things, like, oh, no, we would never want to do that. And then on the other side, I was like, yes, let's go to everything. I want to sit in the receiving line, which is a little ridiculous. But just giving the children a place to see how they can be involved in ministry as you're opening up your home. And also having realistic expectations. I think sometimes too much is placed on, like, my dad never missed a t-ball game or a recital. I think that's an unrealistic expectation for you to have as parents of these children, or to let them to think that. Just because of the important work that Dad is doing, we can't promise that. We don't know that. There are things God has called him to that might take him away from a t-ball game. I didn't know that. We weren't athletic. So he never missed one because there weren't any to miss.
No danger missing any games.
So he got off easy on that one. But I think that's a helpful tone to set. Also, just be mindful of the fact that when you have a dad that's in public ministry or any kind of public setting, people are going to have opinions about him, and they will share them. And especially in this day and age where people can say whatever they want on the internet, and they will, and there's no accountability to truth or whatnot, don't let your children just troll the blogs. Whoops. Because they will just get very offended. I'm extremely protective, probably too much, and so just reading things that... just aren't helpful, don't create a good response. Only one time did I create a false internet pseudonym and comment back. and that was when people were telling lies about my mother. And you, Dad asked for this, but don't. so that was a
Thank you.
Yes.
Know that was your daughter coming.
it was a shining
moment up there.
The last thing I think that was just really helpful that my parents made clear to me growing up. I can remember my mother telling me this several times, just when rationalizing why we do things or why we don't do things or why that was wrong, in correcting me or maybe even commending me, saying, we would be just as disappointed in you or we would be just as pleased with you if your dad was a ditch digger or if he was a seminary president. Right. Mm-hmm. And that his role is not determinative of our worldview or why we think that we do or why we do the things that we do. It makes it all the more true. I'm sure there's more accountability and leadership that goes with that, but that is not why we act the way that we do, or that's why the hope that we have. So I think those are things to be mindful of.
Thank you. Ashley?
I think more than anything, the thing that you can do is to serve, when you're serving the church, to do it joyfully, and to look at your ministry as a joy. And when your husband is away from you, or when... because they're looking at it as daddy's way, don't let that resentment or don't let any resentment, you're going to battle resentment because ministry is busy, like these ladies have said, and they will take you away. But as I reflect on my childhood, I seriously cannot remember any time where I was thinking, oh, ministry's taking my dad away again. I mean, there were times as I got older that I thought, we cannot go on a family vacation without someone passing away or a crisis happening and dad's not there and, you know, all that. But as a child, and a lot of that is to the praise of my mom, I think there's so much power as a mom in your attitude and how you view your calling and how you view your husband's work. And the children will see the church as you see the church, and they will love the church like you love the church. And so I think a lot of it comes down to your attitude, just to try, and I think that's why you have to, there's a perspective that has to be there that comes from your time in the Word and comes from, I think, just maybe some conversation with your husband. But there needs to be an understanding that what you're doing is so important, and that you need to think of it as the greatest calling in the world that there is. I mean, my dad always said that, and I thought, that's, you know, what about the other people? What about doctors and, you know, people that are saving it? But we are dealing with eternal things here. I mean, it is not... And not only that, this job is not a job that we are qualified for. We were called to do it by the God Most High. And so there is a seriousness there that I think we ladies have, we just have so much power to impact our children in our attitude. And also alongside of that, not only is it in your attitude, I think, but it is so much in the way that you carry yourself in the church as well. And I'm not saying that you have to be this perfect pastor's wife. My mom would argue that she's not a teacher, but she does love children. And so she teaches three-year-olds. Well, I have a toddler, and I did not think that I could ever teach. I mean, before I had a toddler, I just thought, never would I be able to teach toddler Sunday school. I don't do the puppets and, you know, stuff like that. But she's been faithful in that. She loves the elderly. We growing up, we lived in our church was in an older neighborhood, and a lot of our members were. We had a really balanced age group, but we had a lot of elderly ladies, a lot of charter members actually. And I can remember a handful of times that my mom would go, and she'd want to go early to church or something like that and go visit some of the ladies that lived around the area and just say hi or check on them or something was going on in their life. And she took us with her. And now I know it's hard as a mom of young children to take your children when they have naps and they're just a little volatile that you just don't know what's going to happen. But as we got older, you know, she involved us in that ministry. And my parents, my dad and my mom, they were the pastor, but they love landscaping. And so they were over the landscaping at our church. And so on Saturdays, every so often, we would go up and we'd work with them. And they just let us play in the yard, really. But nevertheless, we saw them serving together. And so I think just your attitude is so important. And not only that, but just the way that you serve in the church and the people that you get to love on, your children are watching every bit of that. And just to have them there and a part of it goes so far.
Thank you so much. Christy, this has somewhat been answered, but I want mm-hmm. you to weigh in as well. How can we best involve our children in ministry? We know it's a big mistake not to involve them. What are some practical ways we can involve them?
Yeah, it is a big mistake not to involve them, and it's almost impossible not to involve them because so much of your life is centered around it. But, you know, these ladies have answered well. I will say one caution is to be careful about how much you involve them and in what ways you involve them, and making sure that you're allowing your children to be a part of the ministry in ways that are appropriate, you know, to their age and that sort of thing. And another big thing is being aware of your children's different personalities. Both my girls, are the older ones, are very much introverts, and so just tossing them in a room with a bunch of people is not the best way to allow them to joyfully serve in ministry. And I had to learn that the hard way, because again, I love people and I'm jumping out there, but I had to learn the hard way. I can't push my children into that because they're just not wired that way, and they feel very, you know, just intimidated and kind of clam up. So finding ways, you know, hospitality is a great way to involve your children in ministry, teaching them how to serve, how to honor guests when they come into your home. Small things like, you know, putting bulletins out somewhere, straightening up pews. I mean, they're simple little things, but they're ways that allow them to serve and, you know, that teach them that their work for the church also has value and is meaningful for people, and explaining to them, you know, when you put these sermon cards in the back, you have everything straight. When visitors come, they're not familiar with the church. They need to be able to find materials quickly. They need to be able to, you know, just finding ways to show them how their work has value and it's not just busy work that you've given them to do. And then on the other hand, and just the consistency of encouraging them to step a little bit out of their comfort zone. Now, my son is like me. He's very much an extrovert. And just this past Sunday, we had guests coming over for Easter. And, you know, you're always training your children. You know, make sure you honor our guests, introduce yourself, you know, ask them if they would like some water or what they would like to drink or whatever. So we're in the breezeway after church, and I introduced my 5-year-old Titus to our guest who was coming for lunch. And he holds out his hand and he said, nice to meet you, Mr. Timbo. And it was a simple little thing, but I was floored because my girls would never have done that in a million years. And, you know, I've been teaching him to do these things, but, you know, you got to prompt. But the fact that he did it on his own without any prompting, I was like, yes,
good,
praise the Lord. But just not overwhelming your children with ministry, but finding ways for them to serve that are appropriate and that show that their work has value. One other little kind of caution is being careful about involving your children in gospel conversations, especially and presuming upon their own spiritual life when you're not just presuming that your children are Christians because they've grown up in your house and you've been teaching them the gospel for years and years, and putting them in situations now where they have to you know, respond to a peer or answer some sort of question in that way, and they're not really ready for that. And, you know, sometimes you don't want to give your children a false assurance in any way, but you also don't want to put them in intimidating and unfair situations where they're having to defend something. Surely you want your children to defend the gospel and share their faith and that sort of thing, but you want to be, you know, as sure as a parent can be that you're not, you know, jumping a step ahead of where they actually are spiritually. So that's another little caution.
All right, Jenny, we're giving you the last word here. At what point should my husband and I begin teaching our daughters or sons to have a daily quiet time, and what does that look like? Having come from homes where our parents did not instruct us biblically, we need some suggestions, and you've got 90 seconds.
bring your Bible to the hospital, and when after you've given birth, start reading to your baby. Read to your baby in utero. Start from the moment you know you have a baby, teaching your baby how much you love the Word, how much it means to you. And so I think you start teaching your children how to have a quiet time the same way you teach them to do anything. First of all, by showing them how to do it, by you doing it, then doing it with them for many, many years, and then giving them a chance to say, you know, all these years, God has been using me as your mommy to teach you what he wants to say. Do you know? He wants to talk to you now. He's going to tell you. He's not always going to use me. And you can be in the Word yourself. Provide materials for your child, age appropriate. I think of the resurrection eggs during Easter time, where they can understand the Bible and encourage them in that way. And then again, in that stage of doing it for them, doing it with them, freeing them to do it on themselves, keep going back to second step of doing it with them. Maybe you notice they're reading their Bible. Then go on back and say, oh, can you tell me what you read? Would you read it out loud to me? Oh, that's wonderful. I didn't see that there. You know, and encourage them that way. Psalm 78, let me end with this. It says that we should tell the coming generations the mighty works of the Lord, the wondrous things that he has done, so that they might set their hope in God. It's up to us. Christianity is a generational thing. So no time is too young. I will give this personal testimony. Our 14-year-old son, our eldest, Eric, came home from youth group one night saying in tears, Mom, you never told me I was supposed to be in the Word every day. And he just wept. And I had to apologize to him because I hadn't verbally said this would be a wonderful thing for you to do. So I encourage you to do it.
Do it. All right, our parting word is going to be, and first of all, let me just say, sorry we didn't get to the email questions. There were two or three that came in late last night, and we didn't get to have any from the floor, but we know there's interest, and we'll hope to do this again. We're going to close with each of the four of us just naming titles of maybe one or two books that's been transformational. You don't have time for any commentary, but as we're packing up, give us some titles.
Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul David Tripp, and then From Fear to Freedom by Rosemarie Miller.
Thank you.
The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, and Anything by Elizabeth Elliot, A Path Through Suffering.
Awesome. J.I. Packer, Knowing God, and Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas.
I'd say A Woman After God's Own Heart by Elizabeth George, and A Praying Life by Paul Miller.
And with that, we'll say see you downtown at the Yum Center. Thank you all so much for coming.